explained this parody thing from some church. And you know what? You talked about Justin Timberlake. I don't really know who the guy is, except that he kind of misbehaved at the Super Bowl. Okay? And so you're giving me this parody without me really knowing who Justin Timberlake is. And then we went home and we watched this thing again. And then there's something about Empire. Tim, tell me, Empire, something about New Hampshire. Who's the guy who makes... Granite State of Mind, okay? Everybody knows about Granite State of Mind? Okay, so we watch Granite State of Mind. Nice. Then I watch the original, something about Empire. What's it, Empire State of Mind? Okay, so I watch Empire State of Mind. Now I get it, okay? Empire State of Mind, this gal on a big grand piano, this guy in a cornfield with a little dinky plastic piano. I like it, okay? I like it. If you don't have the background, how do you enjoy the parody? If you don't have the background, how do you understand what people are referring to? So I need two volunteers out there, please. Two tall volunteers. Tall. Two tall guys. No, I need you later. Yeah. Okay, Tim, you count. Okay. So you guys are up there holding up the picture frame. No. You stand here and you hold up the picture frame. And Tim, you hold up the other side of the picture frame. Okay, I need two people to go out there and start drawing on that picture frame. Come on. Yeah, hop in there. Two. Good. Wonderful. Now, just so that we can see what you're doing, you need to go behind them because it's a big sheet of glass and you're going to draw on it, okay? And I'm going to need another two long people on the other side. I didn't say fat, I said long. Okay, okay, two tall people out there. Okay, you're not up yet. You will be up in a couple minutes. Now, you guys are afraid I'm going to make more fat jokes. I will not make any more fat jokes. Okay, so do I have my zapper? It's on the seat, okay. Okay, so this is what I'm talking about today. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity, which is the name of a book by Randy Alcorn. Today, I'm actually going to flip it around and call it Eternity, Possessions, and Money, because I'm going to start with eternity. And that means we start in the garden. So, I'm going to read, and you're going to draw. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. So you've all got the picture. There's a plateau, there's a mountain, there's trees, there's birds, there's donuts, there's rivers flowing out. Okay? You got the picture. Okay, the long people out here. Oh, hang on. I haven't finished. Why isn't this guy on? I'm supposed to point that way. And he doesn't want to work for me because he comes from a bad family. Let me see. Because I bet this thing isn't even plugged in. Okay, it doesn't work. Next. It's on. It's always worked. Next. Just advance it, Mary. Page down. Arrow to the right. Hit it. Does this work? Yeah. Oh, just give it a page down or something. I love computers. They're so good. Now, God put Adam and Eve into that garden. And we know the story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the story of what Adam and Eve did. But there's something important about it, and that God was present in that garden because God was going for a walk. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And suddenly, the man and his wife did not want to be in the presence of God. They'd grown up in the presence of God. That was where they started. That was God's intent. God's presence with his people. And now they were walking away. They were hiding and finding clothes and going to Neiman Marcus and trying to come up with something to hide from this God who they had offended. So when the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? So you're the one who rejected me. I did not reject you." And that's the beginning of man rejecting God, being separated from God. Now, over to this side. I'm going to read again. Now we're at the end of time. We're at the end of time, and God gets his people back. I'm a father of five. My kids go in five directions. At Thanksgiving, they all come back. Great time. Okay? Then I saw... Okay, I need two volunteers to draw on that... Go on down and write on that glass sheet on that picture out there. So this in Revelations 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I'm not going to read everything out here. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down off heaven from God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And in this mountain, there's a mountain and there's a holy city, and it shines with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper. And the angel goes and they measure this thing, and it's this humongous big city, gates and walls, and every precious stone, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, 401k-ite, carnelian. The 12 gates are made of 12 pearls. The great street of the city was of pure gold. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And I always imagine this as this humongous stadium. Humongous stadium, like when you see the Olympics coming on and all these teams coming in. And who are the kings? They are the people bringing these people into the presence of God. Just like our motto, our byline, our church exists to bring people into the presence of God, to refresh people with the presence of God. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it. Nor will anyone who does anything who is shameful, that is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Next. Why doesn't this work? Okay. Now, in this new picture, there's a river of the water of life, and it's flowing down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? It was out there. Did you draw the tree of life? Did you draw the tree of life? Right there. Okay. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, there's no more any curse. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his people will serve him. And I'll go to the end. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Remember the rivers. Remember the rivers. There are rivers from these cities, from these mountains, from the way God built it. You can leave the picture there and take the frame down. It'll stay up, don't worry. You can take it down. Thank you. You may now sit down, leaving that wonderful picture up there, because what you see in that picture is the rivers flowing out with God's presence there. God's presence there. That's what we want. Why do we come to church? Why do we come to meet? Why do we come to worship? God's presence. That's why we came here. We had it out there, and then man blew it. And now we're in this river, we are in this valley. From there, before we get back into God's presence. Except, there's some good news in between. Next. Now, we've got a problem. We've got a problem in that we've been kicked out of that center of God's presence. And God always wanted, like I look forward to Thanksgiving, and boys come back home, I'm looking forward to being in God's presence again. That's the game. Stop there, end there. Now, God looked for a good man, and he found a man called Abraham. And because Abraham trusted God, and because Abraham didn't worship idols and all that kind of stuff, and he said, "Yes, there's a creator, and I will worship him," God started working with Abraham and with his family. And they ended up for 400 years in Egypt. And then he pulled them out, and he says, "You're my people. I'm going to make this thing work." And he gave them the law. Now, we think of the law as a whole bunch of bad stuff, tough stuff. There's a lot of tough stuff in the law. It's how you shall dress, what you shall eat, how you will behave, how you will treat each other. And some of it is tough. But I look at it as training wheels. God put them, like that picture, God put them on a bicycle and said, "Don't go this way, you'll fall over. Don't go that way, you'll fall over." Now, the right way when you're on training wheels is to look forward and start trying to ride and forget about the training wheels. But the training wheels are there if you fall over. But you don't get the point when you sit on the bicycle and you kind of cross your legs and you say, "Don't worry, it won't fall over." Okay? That's not a bicycle. That is a piece of metal that you're trying to sit on. Okay? And you're not going anywhere. The whole point of that bicycle, the whole point of the training wheels is to go forward. And once you learn how to ride your bicycle, you learn, look way ahead, and enjoy the ride. In fact, when you're taking a curve, you can go real low. If you had training wheels, you would not be able to go real low. It would hit the ground. So you can't have as much fun on the training wheels. Eventually, after you've learned to ride that bicycle, you can take off the training wheels because you got the point. And now eventually you can be cruising down the street. Look, Mama, no hands. Okay? I'm going and I'm looking at the trees and I'm chasing a butterfly and I'm having the greatest time of my life on that bicycle. And that is how I see the law, because I remember having lunch once with a Jewish guy who was the president of a helicopter company. And he said, "Oh, Old Testament, you know, fire and brimstone, yuck." I said, I should have had that line for him. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is also the Old Testament. How come this man, David, is able to say, "My Savior and my Lord"? How come he saw through the training wheels? Because he had learned to ride his bicycle straight and enjoy it and take curves and everything. And he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down on green pastures. He nourishes my soul." That doesn't sound like fire and brimstone. He got it. And some people didn't get it. To them, it was all training wheels. Okay? Now, among all those rules are the rules on money. So let's go to the next slide there. And here are the rules on money. Among many, there's 2,000 things about money in the Bible. And the tithe. Now, frankly, how many people think that tithe means 10%? Was that? It's a trick question. You know, a tithe is 10%. So if you make a dollar, give 10 cents. If you make $10, put $1 in. Okay? It's very simple. Tithe is 10%. So what can we do with this tithe? First of all, why was this tithe out there? Okay? The tithe was being commanded of every person who had come out of Egypt. God was bringing them into the promised land, and these were the training wheels. You will give me one-tenth. And with that one-tenth, first, we will look after all the people who worship, all the people who look after the temple. Secondly, the entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal. So if you can, nowadays you can figure out whether this was annual income or this was a wealth tax. You can figure that out all you want. Okay? Another part of it was, you will cancel debts to fellow Israelites, but not to foreigners. You promised people, you people going into the promised land, you who are really being prepped to go from there to there. I'm taking you to the promised land, and this is the way you're going to live. You're going to cancel debt. So if someone borrows money from you, you're going to cancel it if he cannot pay. And every third year, a tenth of all your produce you shall give to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. In other words, you will not send it to Jerusalem. You will send it to who? The Levite, the person who works among you, to lead you in worship, the alien, like me, wetback, illegal alien, okay, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they will eat with you. You're not going to separate them. So you can imagine what this economy is going to start looking like if this is what's actually happening. Now, the story goes on. Eventually, the guys go into the promised land. They have all these great experiences getting in there. God keeps intervening. And then eventually it starts going downhill when they aren't obeying these laws. And then you have the big times. You have David's temple. And then you have the bad times. And eventually all these guys are taken away into captivity. Okay? And then many of them come back to the promised land. They come back, but it's not the same as it was. And some of them have by now learned some lessons about not obeying God, and some people haven't gotten it. Okay? You didn't read my email last night, did you? About getting some sleep the night before. Okay. So the next story about tithing that we read is that there are a bunch of people who don't get this thing at all. They've forgotten about the training wheels, and they don't intend to obey what God has told them to do. Next slide, please. And now we have this famous book of Malachi. Malachi says, you guys are robbing me. God says to you, you are robbing me. And the people say, how are we robbing you, God? And he says, you're not paying your tithes. So this passage you will often hear when people are talking about how important it is to pay your tithe. Okay? What does this say? First of all, you're under curse because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is in Malachi. Here's the thing. You can take this and make rules out of it. Now, I'll tell you what rule does apply. First of all, anytime I'm helping somebody who's in financial difficulty, I can tell you something. After all the people I've ever talked to who are in financial difficulty, only one was tithing at the time when he was in financial difficulty. I really cannot help somebody financially if they're not tithing. I've seen over the years, my own experience, I don't have the time to tell you all of it, but I can tell you something. There are people who think I'm generous. I'm not generous, okay? I know people in this room who are generous, okay? I started off going to Catholic Church and being given a few coins to put into the collection, okay? I never really graduated to putting my own money into the collection. When I got saved back in 1980, starting to go to church, a buck is okay. I mean, that's all I'll put in. I remember feeling very generous and putting in 10 bucks. And then one fine day, I saw this thing, it said tithes and offerings at the back, and I said, what's that? And this gal said, I give 1/10 of my income to the church. I said, whoa, that's not gonna happen from me, okay? And over time, God changed my heart, and from a 10x16 cabin that I lived in, without water, without running water, without electricity, I did have an outhouse, to 8 years later having a very, very nice big house. It was a tremendous transition, and it would never have happened if I had allowed myself to go down the old way of save every penny and make everything happen my way. It wasn't going to happen. I can tell lots of stories about this, but imagine these people coming in from Egypt across the Sinai into the promised land, and they start doing some things that the local people are totally surprised at. First of all, they only work 6 days a week, even during the harvest. Harvest is 2 to 3 weeks long. You got to get your crops in. These guys are taking a day off, and they say that they are worshiping. And you know what? Their crop is bigger than anybody else's. Then we see them. I've only talked about the tithe so far. There's also offerings. Okay? Now, I'll do a little aside out here. I work, as you know, in Nepal for about three to four weeks a year. I take collections of people's money to go and buy somebody a moo cow. I hope that with the moo cow, they will have a buck a day of income. A buck is 70, 72 rupees, okay? 72 Nepali rupees. If that moo cow makes 4 liters a day, that's 80 rupees a day. We're over the $1 a day target. So, this family, Rajesh, has a moo cow. How's it doing? 3.5 liters. Okay, give it a little more food. What happened? It's down to 2 liters. Why? It's in heat. Every time it sees a boy moo walking down, it gets stressed and it only produced 2 liters today. Okay. Moo cow is pregnant. It's gone down to 1 liter a day. Moo cow is down to zero output, but we're expecting a baby. That baby we might be able to sell for the equivalent of $75. Yes, yes. Add it all up, add up all the milk and add up the baby moo, and it'll be about a buck a day average. They would like to have a girl moo, but they got a boy moo. What shall we do with the boy moo? Well, the Old Testament law says you chop him up and you sacrifice him to God. How's that? You got your pickup truck that you live on, you sweat it, you go to work in, everything on your pickup truck. Your pickup truck has a baby and you got to give him away. Folks, that is what the Old Testament law was by comparison. Okay? Now, do we love the law? We should love the law because it is God's law. It is training wheels. So I'm going to say, let's go to the next slide. And some of you guys know the song and some of you don't. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and the Lord shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We used to sing this song a lot. It's terrible that only two of you know it. Okay. And then there was a man named John. John the Baptist. And he came and he announced the end of the Old Testament. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he said, and people started to repent and be baptized. And he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father. Don't say, I have a bike with training wheels. It doesn't cut it. God can make training wheels from anywhere he wants, even China. Okay? So then people say, what do we do? And he gives them three things. He says, number one, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Does this sound like a tithe anymore? Tax collectors shall not collect any more than they were required to because they were in the habit of stealing. Soldiers should not extort money or accuse people falsely and be content with their pay. All money, money, money. He didn't say pray. He didn't say quiet time. He didn't say anything. He said money, money, money. Okay? And he's saying basically the Old Testament is finished and God is coming and he's going to change this thing. He's going to set, he's going to come down and cut this thing down, okay? Because it's not because it's not working. It's because it's time for Jesus. It's time to bring in the New Testament, the promise. We all know by now that the law is not getting people there. It's showing what people cannot do. Let us bring in the cross. Tim, can you bring the cross and put it right out here? And can we sing that song, Jesus Saves? Do you have a worship team ready to lead us on that? Right here is good, Tim. Thanks. And now the moo cow does not have to be sacrificed. before, someone had to sacrifice their mukau for their sins once a year. And now Jesus, he's done it once and for all. Please sit down. The next, please. Oops. The cross is stumbling to those who don't understand it. And Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount. Again, it's the mountain. God is speaking. He spoke the Old Testament from the mountain. He's speaking the New Testament from the mountain. Okay? And every time the mountain comes up, we realize we came from the mountain, we're going to the mountain. The Old Testament law came from the mountain, the New Testament comes from the mountain. And part of this is, in Nehemiah, it says that for 40 years, these people in the wilderness, they did not, their clothes did not wear out, and God provided food for them. So what happens in the New Testament? Anything different? Any better? So he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? God has done it in the Old Testament. God is doing it in the New Testament. And so we're on this journey. And remember, the training wheels, they help us to ride straight. And tithing actually teaches us to live on less, so that we have more to give, and we need, and we end up needing less for the journey. First, we learn to live on less. First, I had to learn. I used to live on $200, and I was making $1,000. I had $600 in mortgage payments on my land. And actually, I had $400 left. $200 went into construction every month. Walls, windows, wood stove, that kind of stuff. And now, so I had $200 to live on. I started to tithe. I had only $100 left. So my cabin project started to bog down. Okay? I learned to live on less. And then I found out that there were needs in the church. And there was a collection for this and a collection for that. And eventually, my house project ended. I had no house project left. And then, February 1981 came and I got a letter from immigration. Go home. So, another week later, came another letter from immigration. You've got your visa approved, go to Bombay and collect it. I said, I can't afford that. So guess what? The church says, we'll take a collection. How much is it? $3,000? No problem. I was floored. I had never seen such. I'd never seen such generosity. So we have to learn to live on less in one way, but then God makes this prosperity come our way. So first, the first step is we learn to live on less so that we have more to give. But then suddenly, you're not really living on less. God is creating more and more wealth. Okay? That is the amazing thing. That is the amazing thing that I have seen. In Nepal, We have bought land for people, and their fields are next to another person's field, and their crop is double the size. And so we've got the government extension people coming to say, what crops, you know, what seed, what fertilizer? Nothing. God is making this thing thrive. And on one side you say, okay, give 10%, give a little, give sacrifice. And then just God's just blessing this thing in an amazing way. I'm out of time. I've got lots more to say. So I'm going to fast forward. 1, 2, 3. We will take what we need for the journey. Sometimes we go to travel light. I was reading a book recently about the Marines climbing up these mountains in Afghanistan for a fight. They've got to go from 3,000 feet to 8,000 feet elevation. Okay? Now, what's the increase in elevation in Mount Washington? 2,500? From where you climb up? About 4. These guys have to climb from 3,000 feet to 8,000 feet. They got to take heavy machine guns. They got to take each about 120 pounds on their backs. Okay? Now you'd say, now if we're traveling, we just travel light, this thing lightweight, that thing lightweight. They've got to take 120 pounds because that's what they need for the journey. Your need to take for the journey and your need to take for the journey are different. Each person is going to have to take a certain amount of different amount for the journey. But we need to travel light. Because in the end, the whole point of starting off with those training wheels was to learn to ride straight. But then it wasn't just to be able to figure out this or that. It was to be able to ride the race, win the prize, get up to that mountain. Along the way, we learn to live with less. But we're learning to live with less so that we can get up to the mountain. And with that living with less, we take more people with us. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to take people with us. And if people see us bogged down with junk, then how can we show them that we are committed to going there? You can't be serious. If you're camping, you're not serious. If you're traveling light, there must be something that you're going for. And that really is the message. So let's go there. Let's travel light.
Do it.